We'll turn now in the Word of God to the book of Isaiah, and it's the chapter 9. I know we read from 40, and we will again refer to 40, but reading from chapter 9, verse 6. Tonight we'll be speaking on the subject caption at Calvary. And a little thought, you'll work out exactly what that is. We have been thinking on previous Lord's Day evenings, conversion at Calvary, confusion at Calvary, tonight caption at Calvary. Reading Isaiah 9, verse 6 here at the moment, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." With God's Word open before us, we'll bow together, please, in a further word of prayer. Our gracious and almighty Lord, again we thank Thee that we're found before Thee. We come now to Thy Word. We pray that Thy Spirit will lift up the Word that He has authored, breathe upon it, and apply it to our needs here today. To all that come under the sign of the gospel this day, in this place and in many other places, not only in this city, but right through the country and across the world, may there be a gathering unto Christ. May there be a turning from sin, a calling upon His name for that righteousness that He alone provides. Come and answer our cry today. Stand by our side, direct us, and guide us, we ask, for Jesus' glory, and for our good we pray. Amen. One of the most popular, I suppose we could say, buzzwords of this arm is the term counselor, or counseling. You will know that it's very much in vogue. Because of the development in the science of psychology, that in turn is being demanded by the pressures and the problems of our modern age, we are fast becoming a race of people who just cannot live without counseling and counselors. From Dr. Phil to Oprah Winfrey, including many others along the way, people are looking for advice. A number of years back, an American paper, the New York Herald Tribune, published a series of articles on the subject, "How Mentally Fit Are We New Yorkers?" In one penetrating article within the series, the writer pointed out that after an 8-year study by a 5-man team at New York Hospital Cornell Medical Center, this conclusion was reached: that only 1 out of 5 is mentally well, 1 out of 4 of us so psychologically disturbed as to be impaired in our social relations. The rest, they concluded, have some symptoms of psychological illness, but they do not interfere with their lives. The researchers were quick to add, the frequency of symptoms does not appear to differ much from other parts of the United States, and probably, in fairness, not from other parts of our Western world at large. In the light of these facts, how comforting, how reassuring, and how energizing as well it is to be able to turn to one who is described as the Counselor in Isaiah 9 and the verse 6. Words that we have just read: "For unto you a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." We know that the world has its quacks, and those quacks, deliberate pun, often duck the issue. Christ is our counselor par excellence, without compare, without a rival. And it's in this very interesting role that we are going to consider him for a brief time this morning. First of all, note the magnitude of Christ, our counselor. The magnitude of Christ, our counselor. I need to build a case. And the case simply is, how qualified is the Lord Jesus Christ to be our counselor today? The magnitude of Christ, our counselor. The basic straightforward thought behind this title that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ, counselor, is one who gives advice and guidance. Counsel. The actual Hebrew word used here carries the thoughts of to advise, to consult, to give counsel, to purpose, devise, and plan. Now, I find it significant to note that whenever the word counselor is used of our Lord in Scripture, his creative power and genius are mentioned in virtually the same breath. If they talk about God counseling us, then look around in the same vicinity and you'll find God creating everything. Two examples. One in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 40, that's why we read the chapter today, Isaiah 40, verse 13, verse 14. Here's a question. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? And the thought that's coming out here, verse 13 and 14 of Isaiah 40, is this: God is the supreme standalone counselor. Nobody can rival him in this field. But soon after, in the verse 26 of the same chapter, Isaiah 14, we have God's power in creation being showcased. Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. He is our counselor. And then, just to establish and underline the fact that he is capable, able, ready to be our counselor, qualified to be this supreme guide, we are pointed to the heavens and the creation around us. Look what he has done. Consider what he is able to do. He is your counselor and supremely qualified to be that. Now we have the same thought coming through in the New Testament, book of Romans, chapter 11, the verse 34. Our Lord there is set forth as being a counselor, and just two verses later, in verse 36 of Romans 11, his creative power is again referenced. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now the fact that God's power in creation stands right next door to all of these declarations of him as being our counselor, I find very significant. It spells out this message. Whatever the counselor determines is done. No one can reverse it. No one can revoke his decision. No one can rescind his decree. Because we are dealing here with this counselor, one who is the mighty Lord of creation. God's counsel is evident in the production of this universe. He's the counselor who knocked Job's door and asked Job a question and asked him, are you competent enough to bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or binding Orion. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Job 38 and the verse 31. And according to those astronomers out there, they're saying that Pleiades is 3,000 billion miles away from the sun, and yet this constellation controls our solar system. Whose counsel, other than that of God's, is authoritative enough to establish ordinances that will operate these majestic constellations that blew our minds even to consider the array of the stars, and also over a range of gigantic distance, and also with meticulous precision? And the thought is, Job, you're feeling terribly low, and right you are to feel that way. You've had so much to contend with, and you're crying for a guide, and you're looking for someone to point the way forward. Job, you can't do better than this. This Lord who orders all the stars, binds them, keeps them in their places, he's watching over you, and he is your counselor. So God's counsel is evident in the production of the universe, evident as well in prophecies to us. The Lord raised up this Old Testament prophet, another one, and another one, and in the New Testament apostles as well, and he gave them concise, precise details of events that were going to take place in the future. We call them prophecies. And here's a marker point 500 years on, another marker point 700 years on, another marker point thousands of years on. God tells his men, this is what's going to happen. Write it in the book. Proclaim it to those around you. This is my counsel. And then, do you know what he did? He said to Isaiah, walk out there into the public forum and issue a challenge to those human counselors, would-be counselors. Let them forecast the future. Let them foreordain things to come. Can they do it? Not one. And the prophet came back with a report that not a single one can do it. Isaiah 41, verse 22, verse 23, verse 28 as well. And in contrast to the impotence of man, their inability is the omnipotence of God, his almightiness, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Those are his words in Isaiah 46, verse 10 and 11. So what God is saying here, don't listen to the quacks that are multiplying out there, the false prophets, of which there are really no end of their number, the JWs that come out, the extreme charismatics and Pentecostals who are putting little markers down and saying, Jesus is going to come back on such and such a date. They're all wrong. History has proven them to be utterly wrong. Christ is the only counselor who has communicated to man a complete record of the ages from start to finish, from commencement through to consummation, and without error all along the way. If you weren't here on Wednesday night, this was the main subject of our notes. An evidence for the reliability of the Bible. Why we believe it is the Word of God and know it is the Word of God? Well, one of the evidences out of 15 that we are presenting was that the Bible accurately relates and interprets history. If you didn't get the notes, they'll be in the office on your way out today, so check in there. What is the magnitude? This is our point. What is the magnitude of our counselor? Well, you can gauge the strength of his counsel, the reliability of his counsel, the precise care of his counsel. You can gauge that from how his universe around us is maintained and his prophecies to us have been fulfilled. Another thing, Christ is the only one in the universe who needs no counsel himself. You ever sat down and thought of that? Worked out its implications, even drew out its encouragements? He's the only one in the universe that doesn't need anybody to stand and counsel him. Isaiah was told to announce the names of collaborators, if there were any that could be found, with whom Christ took guidance, asked for advice, brought into his administration, sat around his table and said, "Well, man, what do you advise me to do?" Isaiah couldn't find one. Not a solitary name. That's what Isaiah 40, 13 and 14 is all about. Paul asks in the New Testament in Romans 11, 34, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" And the plain implication is there is nobody out there. And he declares in the same passage in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And we're told in Colossians 2 and verse 3 that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's supremely fitted to be our counselor. He knows all about us. When those Herodians came to question the Lord Jesus during his ministry, they said, Matthew 22, 15 to 22 was the record. They said, "Tell us therefore," and they're probing him, trying to trip him up and put a question to him that he can't possibly answer. "Tell us therefore, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or no?" But our Lord, the counselor, had a reply. Jesus perceived their wickedness, the Bible says, and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought him a penny, and he said unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" And they said unto him, "Caesar's." Then said he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's." When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Defeated they were. Miserable bunch of counselors they were, defeated by the one who is the wonderful counselor. Wisdom greater than that of Solomon's, for Jesus gave Solomon all the wisdom he ever had. Careful in assessing the merits of a case. Though his enemies repeatedly tried to drag him down into error, he never, ever made a mistake. A more efficient counselor can never be found. I think of John 8, verse 1 to 9. John describes how early one morning, out there in Palestine, Jesus is teaching in the temple, and the scribes and the Pharisees, they drag in a woman who has been arrested in the act of committing adultery, and they said to him, "Master," and they're trying to trip him up again. This woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? And by the way, this is something that the super skeptics of our generation have completely missed. Because whenever they're trying to lampoon the Bible, they'll come along and they'll say, "All right, well, what about all these people out there? Should they be stoned as the Old Testament law demands? The Bible can't be right if the Christian isn't relying on it on this particular point." Hold on a minute. What did Jesus do? Now, this people wasn't seeking for counsel. They were trying to entangle the Lord in his statements again so that they could bring false charges and serious ones against him as well. But our Lord looked at them, listened to their accusations, and then, as though he had heard nothing, bent over and wrote in the dust. what he said and what he did completely thwarted the plans they made against him. And when eventually he said, "He that is without sin, let him cast a stone at her," those accusers were glad to be fleeing out of his presence. And unwittingly, that unfortunate woman had found an excellent attorney who knew exactly what needed to be done. Her case that day was in capable hands. And this is exactly where I want my life and my case to be resting. In the hands of one who was wonderful in his counselor. A Christian girl went to an unsaved psychiatrist for help with an emotional problem. Among other things, the psychiatrist said, "You should throw off all those crippling restraints and live it up." Now that's earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom. The kind of wisdom we see displayed by the devil in the Garden of Eden. For the counsel to Eve back then was, "The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Devilish advice. And it resulted, when followed, in the collapse of the human race. It didn't bring the liberty the devil promised. It brought the kind of bondage that man and woman, Adam and Eve, could not have possibly conceived. Trust Christ for all of your counsel. You can be absolutely sure when you consult him, the counsel you'll receive will be the best for you. It'll be wisdom, as James 3 and 17 describes pure wisdom that comes from above. It'll be first pure, then peaceable. And he goes on with the description of the wisdom: gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, the kind of counsel we need in this day of confusion. George Mueller once advised, and he, you know, had often sought God for counsel and direction. Otherwise, his five orphanage houses in Bristol would not have been sustained. But Mueller, on the back of his life with God, he advised, "Remind the Lord Jesus Christ that as he is counselor to the church of God, he will be in your particular case counselor and guide, and will direct you. And if you wait believingly, expectantly, you will find that the waiting is not in vain, that the Lord will prove himself a counselor, both wise and good." The magnitude of Christ our counselor, the magnetism of Christ our counselor. We are told back in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, this child is born, the son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And so that he, as the Messiah, fulfills all the terms of government and sustains the kingdom that he is building, he is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In other words, all the government has been placed upon his shoulders, and because of who he is, we can be sure this government is well placed upon him. And it's going to attract. There'll be a magnetism about it. People will be drawn to him. Just like the Queen of Sheba, drawn in when she heard about the wisdom and the riches of Solomon. She covers the huge distance just to see with her own eyes. So people out of every tongue and language and nation under heaven converge around the throne of the greater than Solomon, Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a little preview of that back in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 45. Mark notes, they came to him
from every quarter.
Can you imagine it? You're standing there with the disciples. Christ is going to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. And all of a sudden, over this little hill and down through this dale, and they're coming from all arts and parts, converging on him, the magnetism of Jesus Christ. Tell me if you've been drawn by him yet. He calls upon you, Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, if you've been out there looking for counsel, looking for advice, looking for assistance in these other quarters, Christ is saying there's real rest, true counsel, freedom from all the burdens when you come to me. Christ attracts people wherever they are. In Genesis 49:10, we have him described as Shiloh. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Stephen Alford has claimed it is an historical fact that while the religions of the world have suffered various fortunes in different parts of the world, Christianity has never failed to strike root wherever the gospel has been worthily preached. Why is that? Because Christ Jesus our Lord, this wonderful counselor, appeals to people everywhere. He meets their needs. He gives the care. And of course, most importantly, the salvation that men and women require. It's why just the other week in North Korea, you're that number of Christians, one computed at round 33, going to execution. Not bowing the knee to the emperor like their fellows in the book of Daniel. Not bowing the knee to the emperor because in their hearts Christ was on the throne. He attracts people wherever they are. He attracts people whoever they are. Didn't our Lord himself promise in John 12:32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me? Men sought his counsel. Women sought him out for advice. Little children responded to his welcoming smile. The hymn writer asks, who is he? The people bless for his words of gentleness. Who is he? To whom they bring all the weak and suffering. 'Tis the Lord. Oh, wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, crown him. Lord of all, tell me, will you be seeking his counsel? Will you be one of those making your way to his feet, asking for his grace to save you, for his guidance to direct you? It's the only wise way forward. The magnitude of Christ, our counselor. He has made the universe, directs and controls the stars, but he's still involved in the minutiae of our daily lives. No problem too small, but his attention is guaranteed. The magnetism of our counselor. Our hearts are drawn to him. We see in him our light and our sun. And finally and briefly, the marvel of Christ our counselor. Some scholars look at Isaiah 9:6 and they translate it as a counselor, he is a wonder. What they're saying is, whenever Christ counsels, transformations and wonderful things take place. He has wonder-working power. There's no doubt about that. And we should harness it much more than we do. He has the ability to analyze the condition of men and women. If you just think of the opening of the Gospel of John, the first four chapters, take a person out of each chapter, and you've got Jesus looking down, analyzing the condition of the people and answering their need as well. John 1. Verse 45 to 51, there's Nathanael. He's a skeptic, but he's contacted by a friend, Philip, and told about Christ. And he scoffs at the thought, how could any good ever possibly seep out of that sinkhole that is called Nazareth? He was a man who knew history but didn't know theology. Christ astounded him that day with his detailed knowledge that he had concerning him, Nathanael. Before you made one step towards me, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw you. John 1. John 2. Verse 23 to 25, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Knows our condition, knows our hearts, knows our feelings. John 3. Nicodemus comes in under cover of night. A ruler of the Jews, a big wig in a synagogue of that particular time, a professor of theology, we probably would say today, but he came to Christ. And his opening words were remarkable. He praised and eulogized Jesus, Rabbi. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. John 3 and verse 2. But Jesus recognized instantly, summed him up entirely. Here's a man, and he says he's got religion, but he hasn't got life. Got all the strictures of Judaism, but none of the salvation of God. And in John 4, he's on Jacob's well, and he's in conversation with a woman who has well been described as one who knew every trick in the book to escape analysis. She had been living a life that was sordid in the extreme, and she'd been dodging the people of the city of Sychar and those in the surrounding region. But Jesus saw right through her. Emphasized behind a charming, attractive personality, there's this frustrated and empty and defeated existence. And she goes back that day, this woman full of passion, but no pardon and no purity. A new power, but now changed to have all of this. She says to those in that city, John 4:29, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? What does it say in all of these cases? John 1, 2, 3, 4. Jesus can analyze. The condition of man and woman knows us better than we know ourselves. He is the Lord who searches our hearts, and he searches us today. And you know something, in searching us, he understands us. Sometimes we say about people, having spun out our problems to them, they just don't get it. That's how we feel about them. Yes, 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 yes. Oh, they'll nod their head all day. But they're not really listening, and they're not coming and empathizing. They're not with you. Jesus gets it. He can relate to you. Sometimes you're going through that difficult time and somebody says, I understand what you're going through, but that's so empty. Because they haven't been your way, ever. But Jesus does understand, knows exactly what you're going through, how you feel, knows your heart, knows your mind, knows your need. Read the final number of verses in Hebrews chapter 4. And having come this way before us, he's saying, come boldly onto my throne of grace. Have you been betrayed? He has. Wrongly accused? He has. Suffered pain? He has. Felt pain in the body? He has. Suffered loss? He has. Who is he who stands and weeps at the grave where Lazarus sleeps? Ever been afraid? In Gethsemane. He understands. While others will let you down, he is the wonderful counselor. Has the ability to analyze the problem and apply the corrective to man and to woman. Many times our needs can't be met by human counselors around us, doctors, have nothing but question marks. Those right through the medical profession draw a blank. Pastors don't seem to get to the bottom of the issue. There's never any success with them in terms of you can be guaranteed success. Sometimes they'll help, sometimes they can't. But with Jesus, there's never any chance of failure. There's no human malady that he cannot remedy, no problem beyond his power, no care outside of his concern. He is the counselor. And blessed we are if we can say, all the way my Savior leads me. Cheers, each winding path I tread gives me grace, for every trial feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me. Oh, the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above, when my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day. This my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way. He is my counselor. Is he yours? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before thee today and we thank thee that Christ is the best counselor, the only counselor in whom we can fully trust and guarantee he has the answer to our need. One hymn writer said, Savior, lead me, lest I stray. And we pray that simply today in closing, Savior, lead me, lest I stray. Be my counselor. Be the director of the operations in my life. Be my guide. This God will be our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. And we thank thee that afterward he will receive us into glory. Answer our cry. Stand by us, do us good, be our counselor, we pray. For Jesus' glory and our good. Amen.